for that. And that last song, as I was saying in the first service, to sing praises to God for when we're suffering or when we feel as though God has forsaken us, and to trust in God when we're suffering is quite difficult. And in fact, impossible for us to do, to praise God when you're going through some difficult cases. This morning's sermon is on suffering. And I think God wants to get this message to us because last week Kenny spoke on suffering, and today I'm speaking on suffering. We didn't even actually consult notes, and we ended up speaking on the same subject. So today is about suffering. Before we get started, though, I'd like to just open up in a word of prayer, ask God to just direct our thoughts as we consider some things from Scripture here this morning for a few minutes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we pause at this time, God, help us, Lord, to resonate with that song there, that sometimes we feel as though you've left us, but yet it's on those darkest and most deepest times you're the closest to us, God. Help us to know that, and to believe that, and to trust that. Help us to go to the Word of God, believe what it says about who you are and your love for us, and how far you have gone to bring us to yourself, and that redemption and deliverance will come someday. Maybe not our physical healing now, but it will come in the world to come. So help us, Lord, to consider these thoughts and go from here believing that you're a good God, that you're a God who does, no matter what happens in our lives, there's good that you're working out in our lives. So please help us to understand these truths and just help us to worship you in a better way. In Jesus' name, amen. So, as I said, this morning's topic's on suffering and how essential it is to think biblically about it. Oh, boy. Just hang on. Let me just fix this. Stay. All right. Suffering is what life is about, and God knows it very well, which he has provided ways in his word to help us to think in a way and change the way we think about our suffering in order to kind of move us towards a peace of mind and to have hope. All of us suffer in various degrees, whether it be physical or emotional. And I just want to point out this little thing. I think it's probably self-evident, but you never thought of it in this way, is that if you suffer emotionally, you're going to suffer physically. We all know that that whatever's going through our heads will translate into the health of our bodies, and vice versa. When you're suffering physically, that can actually weigh in on your emotional and spiritual well-being as well. So we are a very complex creature as human beings because of, and we can see this in this matter of suffering. Most of the time when we get injured, we recover from our injuries. You know, the other day I cut my thumb and I put a Band-Aid on it and carried on with life, you know. And that's just kind of the way it is with when we hurt ourselves, cut ourselves, and just carry on. But it's when you have chronic illnesses that it now moves into our emotional state, our spiritual state. We begin to ask questions of God's goodness in our lives. We'll question God's goodness. And in today's message, I want to just share with you a few Bible verses that will help you kind of navigate you through suffering. I don't know if you're suffering any chronic illnesses or anything like that, but this applies to suffering in general. But my main goal is really to consider people that suffer chronically in physical suffering and how it affects them spiritually. As counterintuitive as it may seem, God allows the trials of pain to deepen our love for him. And I'm going to share with you at the end of the sermon on Johnny Erickson Tata and just the difficulties she has encountered in her life and the pain that she has to deal with and these big questions that she asks, these things on where is God's goodness when I'm suffering so greatly and why does he allow these things? So, which is the question we all ask. And but just some insights there. I just wanted to give you a bit of a disclaimer on this sermon, is that I want to start at the beginning that I don't know what people are suffering. I don't know what you're feeling. Each of us has to feel our own pain, even in isolation. And there are people, there are loved ones, there are people that are suffering, and their loved one, even the closest loved one, can't even feel or be empathetic to your pain. They can't feel it. They're empathetic, but they can't feel it. You have to suffer kind of in isolation when you have some physical chronic illness. However, God knows and feels your sufferings and promises to come alongside and help relieve you of your burden. Also, I do not want to reduce your pain to some simple platitudes and Bible verses, but rather my goal is to help you see clearly a pathway to God, to see that God has allowed this trial in order for you to get closer to Him. Surprisingly strange that through suffering, I personally, and I'll share with you some of my personal suffering, has deepened my love for God, which is so counterintuitive to us. Also, I do not want to... Your journey through the valley of the shadow of death is His way of leading you to a deeper and more sweeter relationship with Him. And that's all through the Bible that suffering is. We were just talking earlier after the first service, and I was remembering that verse that says that Jesus learned obedience from the things He suffered. And so there is a purpose in your suffering that teaches you to draw closer to God and to learn obedience. Now, Romans 8:28, there is a verse I'm often reminded of that we're often reminded not to be quoted at a funeral or to someone who's grieving the loss of something. And if you're familiar with Romans 8:28, it says, and we know that for those who love God, He causes all things to work together for the good. And the reason why we're warned not to share that to someone who's grieving is that it's very insensitive of their pain. Telling someone that losing their loved one is God's blessing is offensive and is completely inconsiderate of their pain and what they're feeling. Kind of like Job's friends who attempted to counsel him while he was suffering, it shows a lack of compassion. Quoting verses like James 1:2, count it pure joy when you encounter various trials. Well, you know, and if you're here and you have some pain and that, it's not, you can't say that that's too much fun. It's not a joy when you're encountering this kind of thing. It may not be very helpful and damaging, actually, to the grieving person. You could probably think that way. However, ultimately, I am convinced that Romans 8:28 is the most important truth a grieving person needs to hear. It says that everything in the life of a Christian, whether it is pain or comfort, happens because God commands it. And to have a sovereign God in control of all things, even the pain and suffering of this world, does bring comfort. And you kind of wonder, well, then why does He let it happen? And I'm hoping that by the end of this, you'll have some semblance of answer to that question. And if the loss of your loved one is according to the commandment of God, then with Romans 8:28, if the loss of your loved one is according to the command of God, then you can trust Him that everything's going to be okay, because He is in control. And He's not a malevolent God. He's a benevolent God. He's a loving God. He's not trying to hurt you. He's trying to help you to grow in your faith. And you think of the alternative, if Romans 8:28 is not true, that does not cause all things to be good according to His good pleasure, then the alternative is horrific. Because then what we're saying is that you are hopelessly lost and without any promise of blessing in the pain that you're feeling. It's just downward from there. So Romans 8:28, I think you'll... is a very, very important verse. I think it's probably the most important verse to anyone who's grieving. Psalm 30, verse 4 to 5 says, sing praises to the Lord, O you His saints, and give thanks to His holy name, for His anger is but for a moment, and His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. And that's something that you need to take that to the bank, the spiritual bank, that even though you're feeling a heavy weight of burden, that that in the end, God's going to bring joy about. And you might not be able to see that right now, but that's the promise that God has for his children. And don't think that the Bible doesn't see pain and suffering from a human perspective. The fact is that it addresses these issues head on. Psalm 13, as we sang here, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" It was David's plea. "How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day?" Is that you? Is that how you're feeling? "How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death." It's a prayer to God to awaken in the heart new life. "Lest my enemies say I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." And I'm hoping that you will be able to say that with the psalmist, to be able to say that God is good and that he's dealt bountifully. And not just a little bit, but a whole lot, that you will thank him for whatever it is that you're dealing with. So we're going to go through a few selected verses and talk about each one this morning on various different biblical perspectives on suffering. The first one we want to look at is Romans 8:18, and which was read in our reading. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." You know, the Apostle Paul was no stranger to suffering. He experienced great pain as a result of his calling to be a preacher of the gospel. In 2 Corinthians 6, 3-7, he talks about, you see this kind of reality that he is having to suffer. "We put no obstacle in anyone's way." I guess it's not on the screen there. But it's not in there, okay. "So that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God." So in that, like, Paul is always talking about his sufferings, how he had suffered greatly, but then he turns the thing on its head and reveals how through the suffering that he's doing the will of God and that there is the power of God behind it all. It is important to note that Paul, being inspired by the Holy Spirit, had a strong and clear biblical view or theology of suffering. Well, that's a given because he wrote most of the New Testament, so he had a really good, solid view of suffering and a theology of suffering that that I'm hopefully that you can adopt to these things as well and take them on into your heart. It says that he considered the sufferings of this present world, which is another way of that he is saying that it's like a judge examining all the evidence and taking them all and looking at it from the perspective of heaven and considering that that he is determined to accept the view that he was not going to become depressed but could see the treasure of heaven as more worth than his own pain and suffering. He from his perspective, he saw heaven. You read about that in Acts where he was, or I think it was in Acts or first Second Corinthians, that it talks about how he was lifted up to heaven and he had an amazing experience. Not just that, but just by being informed by Scripture and understanding what the Bible says. Helped him to come to say that I've considered everything, the sufferings of this world, as not compared to the glory. So by being able to see both those things clearly helps a person have that right view of suffering, comparing it to glory. He says something similar, again, the same kind of idea of consider in Philippians 3:8. He says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." So there's this idea that he's considered these things, he counts them, it's in his mind, he keeps them there, and it's what informs his life. Notice that the issue requires the choice of letting go of one thing to cling to another. It's not like he can he's going to have both worlds. He knows that he's got to give up one in order to have the other. And I was just reminded of Matthew 13:44. Is that correct? Matthew 13:44, which talks about the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, and the person who sees that and sells everything he has and goes to buy the field so he can get the treasure. It's an interesting picture, but there's this idea of just giving up everything in order to buy this field, just the field, not to buy the treasure, but buy the field so he could get that treasure. And that's the idea of seeing the kingdom of God and willing to give everything up so that you can have that. My microphone. Okay. So there's that idea that Paul is communicating here. If my losing my health means gaining a deeper relationship with Christ, then that's what I choose. I choose to have that. If it means losing my health in order that my relationship with Jesus Christ will deepen, then God, I accept what you send my way. In Colossians 3:1-4, he also says again about this idea of keeping one's mind, like again, the title of this is Biblical Perspectives, keeping the mind focused on what is true, is Colossians 3, which says, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. That would be more of a doing, an action kind of aspect. And then he says, set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things of this world. So, and that's a difficult thing, to tell someone who's suffering to set your minds on the things of the next world. But, you know, when you see someone who their health has gone completely deteriorated and there's just no hope for any healing in this world, the only hope is to set their minds on the things in the next world, hoping that there is something better on the other side of this. And I promise you there is. Through Jesus, there is a great hope promised to anyone who is suffering desperately. Our instruction here is that believers are to think and therefore live in the knowledge of biblical truth. And what is that biblical truth we need to know? And back in Romans 8:18, I guess we don't even have that up there. The verse isn't up there, but you have it there. It says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present world are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And just a little study on the Greek words here, where he says that the present time refers to a season, and it in fact implies the preceding of Christ's return. That the present season is the last days that is kind of reflected in Scripture. And so it precedes Christ's return. And the glory that is to be revealed can be translated the coming glory, which implies the nearness of it. So we're in the days of Christ's return and that it is near. That's how you can look at that, how Paul is indicating that the sufferings of this present world are in the times of Christ's return and that return is very close. When you put it together, we are living in that season. The encouragement is that Jesus' return is soon and very soon, and when he comes, he will replace your pain with an eternity of comfort. So that gives us hope that this isn't going to last forever. This too will pass. The second one that I wanted to share with you is Philippians 4:6-7. Another quite often quoted verse is Philippians 4:6-7, which says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, the request would be, God, heal me. That's a lot of the times we put to God. And then it says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. By choosing to set our minds on heaven maybe the first step in getting control over your difficulties, as we said in the last section there. In addition to the hope of Christ's return is achieving peace of mind. And this is what this verse promises, is peace. The things you suffer can cut deeply into your soul and challenge your faith. We begin to question God's goodness when we experience unending, ceaseless pain. Here in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, we are promised peace when we are committed to seeking God in prayer. So you can see this, that he says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, present that request to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses understanding. And that's a miraculous peace in the sense it surpasses all understanding. You can't understand where this peace comes from. It will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. The word anxiety refers to the emotional stress you experience when you're preoccupied with a troubling issue. It actually describes a dividing of the mind, or instead of complete wholeness, it's like being pulled apart by worry. So now when you have an illness or an injury that doesn't go away, it can be so disrupting that it makes it difficult to balance family and work responsibilities because it adds stress because of the chronic illness. We end up being pulled in two directions. We begin to think so much, our minds are so preoccupied with the healing that we, or the pain that we're suffering, where it's leading, how long is this going to be, and then we begin to question, as the psalm in Psalm 13, how long, O Lord, will this be going on with me? And the biggest hurdle that we need to get over is the anxiety, the splitting of the mind, the disruption that takes place in our minds. But the promise here is that God wants to bring wholeness. He wants to bring peace. And notice that the promise here is not that you be, and also to notice that in that verse, it does not say that if you pray, you will be healed. It does not promise that. But if you do pray, and if you're committed to seeking God in prayer, you can have peace. And notice that he says, and I just want to add another thing, who would be a question that we want to ask is then, should we be asking for healing? And the answer is, of course. If you're in some kind of painful thing, you should pray for it, but according to God's will. If it's God's will that you get healed, then that's his will. And if not, then it's not. And that's just the way it is. But notice that he says, and with the peace of God, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Primary to all of this is that you, whether you be healed or not, that you're thankful to God. You're committed to God. You can and should call upon God for healing. However, most importantly, you will always be thankful for whatever the outcome is. And that's really what Paul is trying to say. You may not be healed, but pray to God. Ask him. He might heal you. If he doesn't, be thankful still at the same time, and he'll give you peace. The idea of guarding your heart and mind in Christ Jesus is just a little aside on that, is that it's like a military guard. It's like a guard standing at the doorway of your mind, protecting your mind from all this anxiety that would be coming. And that's kind of a reassuring thing, that God is in the spirit is standing at the doorway of your mind to keep all of this anxious thoughts that would cause you to be pulled apart. So the third one that I wanted to look at was Matthew 11, 28 and 29. Another oft-quoted verse, Matthew 11, 28 to 29, says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." I hope I'm not going too fast. I know some people have a hard time with because I speak so fast, and my Arabic friends, I'm talking too fast, so I'll slow it down a little bit. Okay. Here we find a similar emphasis of achieving peace for your soul, and you will find rest for your soul. Interestingly, the word come is not an invitation, but is an emphatic command in the Greek. You must come because there is no other way for you to find rest. And what is the condition we find ourselves when our minds are overloaded and worn out by the burdens we suffer? It's when we have reached the end of ourselves and have exhausted all our efforts, God becomes the last resort. And notice he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. You must surrender your suffering in order to take up Jesus' suffering. Notice he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. He doesn't say, let me take your yoke. It's not like he's going to take yours. He says, take my yoke. Which is interesting when you look at that. It's like, well, now he's saying, put down your suffering and take up my suffering. And join me in suffering together. And the idea of a yoke, or like an oxen or two, it's like this kind of a thing. If you see in the olden days, and I think in some places in the world they still use oxen. And how that yoke places those two animals close together. And when you read this verse or study this verse, the idea of the proximity that Jesus is offering in a yoke is very, very intimate, in the sense that he wants to come in beside you and come in close, and which is very comforting. He says, take my yoke upon me and learn from me. Learn how to suffer from Jesus. Being that it is a command to enjoin his suffering, the final responsibility does rest on us to decide whether or not we're going to take it up. But joy awaits the suffering soul that lays aside their pain to accept Jesus' pain. So if you're in that, you know, why suffer alone? Why suffer by yourself when Jesus is saying, I want to come in and I want to get in beside you. I want to get in close. And I want to help you carry that burden of suffering. And then he says, at the end of it, he says, and you will find rest for your souls. And we see that it doesn't end there, that when we lay down our efforts to carry the burden and join Jesus in suffering with him, we'll find rest for our souls. And the word rest refers to an intermission or respite. And those of you in healthcare know what a respite is. If you're someone who cares for a sick loved one at home, you know the word respite. It refers to a relief or a vacation from the burden of the responsibilities in caring for the needs of a sick loved one. In Canada here, our healthcare services recognizes the overwhelming burden caring for a sick loved one at home takes on the family. And which they have provided us various different kinds of services to help bring rest to them who are carrying those burdens. Jesus wants to give respite to the soul that suffers. Your condition may be permanent, but he wants to help bring respite. If you're someone who cares for someone at home, the respite or vacation is only temporary. You have to come back and you have to continue on with the caring of that sick loved one. You will have to return to doing the work for carrying that loved one. The respite does not take away the burden. It simply gives you some time to rejuvenate your energy so as to keep on bearing the work. This provides a good illustration of what Jesus is saying. The fact is that the pain you're experiencing will still be there, but with his help, you'll be able to carry it better. He wants to rejuvenate you. And this idea of respite, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden and I'll give you rest. Wow. Respite. It's not going to go away, but I'm going to come alongside and help you through it and give you some energy so that you can continue on. And then the fourth one is in 2 Corinthians 4:16 to 18. Where it says, a biblical perspective on suffering leads to worship. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away and our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So a good verse comparison to Romans 8:18, which we said, for I consider the sufferings of this world, present world, not comparable to the glory that is to be revealed, is a very similar speech that he's saying here. Those two verses are a good comparison together. Paul repeats the sentiment that from an eternal perspective, our troubles should be considered light and momentary, which is to say that the pain, just get this, that the pain and suffering, if you translate those words right into the English, is short and easy. Short and easy. What, Paul, what world are you living in? Short and easy. The big question is, how can we achieve such a mindset to consider that the sufferings that we're experiencing as light and momentary? And the answer, of course, is faith, or the power of God, a close dependency on Jesus. Even, and I'll say even for my own self, an epiphany of the Holy Spirit, a vision of the Spirit showing me what I need to know about my suffering and how that suffering is drawing me closer to God. Another big question would be is, how can suffering be useful? Paul says that even though our outer self, that's our bodies, is wasting away, our inner self, the soul, is being renewed. That these light and momentary afflictions are preparing for us a weight of glory beyond comparison. And so I just wanted to pause for a moment just in this section here on and ask a couple of questions or present a couple of things that I've considered as I was preparing this message. Number one, I wish I had it up on the slides, but didn't get there. That's okay. Number one, God has promised that in heaven you will be paid back more than anything you've lost in this world. That is an amazing truth. I'm telling you. You think you lost something. Maybe somebody cheated you on a deal. Maybe you didn't get paid for that job that you did. Or worse yet, maybe you lost everything in a bad deal, or maybe your house burned down, or maybe your spouse died. All kinds of things that could be considered loss of this world. But you know what? God is going to repay you infinitely beyond anything that you've lost in this world. We can't comprehend what it is that we're going to get in heaven. And the second thing is, the memory of the things we've suffered now and the deliverance we will experience when Christ returns will be the primary motivation for our worship. When I began thinking about today's sermon, I had initially thought that the fact that when we die, we leave our suffering behind. What happens on the earth stays on the earth. But however, in deeper reflection, I believe that we will retain the memory of our earthly experience, even our pain and suffering. And it will be what causes us to worship God. And let me try to explain that. Consider that if Jesus, in his resurrected body, retained the scars of the nails in his hands, how much more will we retain the memory of the things we suffered? And you may ask, for what purpose does it serve to remember our pain? Right now, you have no idea how God will deliver you from pain, from your pain, but guaranteed he will. He will bring about healing, if not in this life, but in the next. And what we will realize in heaven, and I think this is why we will worship him forever and ever, is that the depth of our suffering will become much more stark, much more clear, and how God delivered us from that will become that much more clear. So that's why that will always be with us. If you remember, we've lived a lifetime of pain. And when we go into heaven, that memory will stay with us forever and ever, and that memory will cause us to want to love and worship God forever and ever. So I think it's going to be a real primary driver for our worship in heaven. Boy, it's hot in here, isn't it? Turn on those air conditioners. They've got people fading. I'll get down here really quick. Okay, so the next is that, just as an example, for instance, how God may keep you permanently in your condition is that the nation of Israel suffered greatly, and the suffering under the suffering oppression of the Egyptian tyranny, and they cried out to God for 400 years, 400 years to save them. Generations came and generations went. There was people born in slavery and they died in slavery. And you think, where is God in all that? But ultimately, God did deliver them. Your injury and disease may be permanent, but let me assure you that the unseen hand of God is working to ultimately deliver you. For now, our prayers may be reduced to simple groaning. And it says in Romans 8:28, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep. And that's the Spirit groaning. And then in 2 Corinthians 5, it talks about groaning when we're burdened. It says, for we know that if the tent, that is our earthly home, this body, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made of hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan. And then he goes on to say, for while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened. And prayer, when you're in pain, might be just simply reduced to groaning. And God hears that groaning. So I want to assure you of that God is listening. You don't have to say anything. You just have to groan, you know. Now, finally, near the end, I just want to just share with you the rich man and Lazarus, just as a kind of, not a changing of gears, but a different angle on this matter of suffering. The rich man and Lazarus, they were on similar roads, but different destinations, as found in Luke 16. Consider the story of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16, and we're starkly reminded of the contrast between the pain of hell and the comfort of heaven. When you read the story, you get the impression that the rich man, in his comfort, lived pain-free. We know that story. We think that he didn't have any pain at all. While Lazarus suffered continuously, but that wasn't true. He had some moments of joy and some relief, but he suffered. Let me suggest that they both experienced a bit of pain and a bit of comfort. It was just that one had more than the other of comfort and pain. Life is life. Everybody, even the rich man, experiences pain. We all start on the same road in life. We're all on this road together, and we're experiencing pain to a small degree and joy to a small degree. But not everyone ends up at the same destination. For the Christian, the road of pain and suffering leads to eternal glory. For the unbeliever, the pain and suffering of this life is only a foretaste or a sampling of what awaits them in hell. And you think of, like, okay, you suffer a little bit here on this, and it's only for a brief time, but then you have this wonderful, immense, beautiful glory that's just vastly different. And you read that story, and there's just this vast gulf. After they die, they're so separated that the joy, between joy and suffering, is so separate. Right now, we're kind of walking side by side, experiencing the same little pains and joys as we go along, but then one goes this way and one goes that way, and it's vastly separated. It says, if you read that story, that the gulf between them is so far that Abraham could not cross that gulf, that Lazarus could not cross that gulf. He says, send Lazarus to dip his finger in some water because I am burning up with anguish in this flame. And so it's just kind of the contrast of, we're all walking along the same road of some pain, some comfort, but in the end, the pain and comfort are going to be so vastly separated. I read on Facebook this week that someone was saying that they didn't believe in hell and that hell is what we experience here on earth. Let me say that the pain of this world is nothing compared to the pain of hell. For the believer, incomparable glory will be revealed, but for the unbeliever, incomparable anguish. So many passages of verses that say gnashing of teeth and a burning of a flame. And in Luke 16:23, the rich man, it says, and in Hades, being tormented, he lifted up his eyes. I don't know if you want to go there or not. People think that they can go to hell, thinking they're going to have a party there. It's not going to be any party. It would behoove me not to entreat you that if you're that person who longs to be saved from the suffering and depression of this world, that the only hope is to believe and surrender your heart to Jesus. Just in some concluding thoughts, because I know that probably you want to get to your air-conditioned car. asking the question, why does God allow suffering? This is a complex and unique to the one who suffers. Everyone has to answer that question separately in some ways, because it's really it's very existential. I don't know. It's a real feeling thing. I can only relate to you my own experiences of suffering. 40 years ago, I sustained a low back injury due to a car accident. I was 17 years old, and my sister and I were driving home from an all-night party, okay? Ooh. Yeah, that was before I became a Christian. Not that all-night parties are bad, but, you know, it was probably a bad one. But anyhow, we were pretty tired. My sister was driving the car, and we were traveling down a country road because we lived on a farm in southern Saskatchewan. And my sister fell asleep at the wheel. The car began to swerve, which jolted her awake, which then she overcompensated by turning the wheel. The result was the car went sliding sideways and we rolled the car. I woke up on the side of the road with my sister standing over me in a panic. The ambulance came and I spent the next 2 weeks in hospital. By the grace of God, I crushed my vertebrae. By the grace of God, I just crushed my vertebrae. I could have crushed my neck. I could have died in that. It could have been worse. But I just got crushed vertebrae, so I'm thankful to God that it was only that. Ever since that accident, I've been dealing with low back pain and disc slippages. Recently, I've developed numbness and pain in my feet and lower legs, which occurs only at night, again, by the grace of God. And once I get up, the pain and numbness go away and I can function normally. But I'm telling you, talk about sleepless nights and times in the middle of the night when I'm experiencing so much pain. It just, again, it's a groaning thing that I'm calling out to God. What I've discovered in those moments of the night when I'm all alone in the dark and crying out to God for relief, something good is happening within my soul. The only way I can describe it is that my relationship with God has deepened because of the pain. The way I see it is that God has taken me down a pathway of suffering that has been specially designed for me. It's the only pathway that, there's one special pathway, he's designed it for me, and nobody else travels that path, and I'm going down it and having to suffer this. But the sweetness of my relationship with God and the depth of that I couldn't have experienced without that pain. It's funny, eh? Very counterintuitive, but it's surprising that our suffering has increased, my suffering has increased my faith, even thankfulness to God for all he has done for me. And only I can know that, you know, and maybe you're in that same case, that in the darkness of that nighttime, maybe it's a sleepless night or whatever that you're experiencing, that you're crying out to God and the pain doesn't go away, but he's leading you to a deeper, more sweeter relationship with him. Just lastly, this is the last thing here, is some insights from Johnny Erickson Tata. If you're familiar with her, she when she was 18 years old, she had suffered a neck injury from diving into a lake, and she suffered quadriplegia from the neck down. She can move her arms a little bit, but she's had to deal with this quadriplegia her whole life. She's in her 60s now. But just in the last 5 years, she's experienced huge amounts of pain in her pelvis. They found out there's a fracture in her pelvis, and that she can't sit for very long. And then she has this corset that she has to hold her, to keep herself together. And so it, by tightening it, will reduce the pain, but then she can't breathe. So in order to breathe, she has to loosen the corset. But then, you know, what do you choose, the pain or to breathe, you know? So, and then she does all of these speaking engagements, and she has to deal with this. And nighttime is especially painful for her. About 4 o'clock in the morning, she's just in such agony, and she just prays that God would get her to 7:30 in the morning when her friends come and help her out of bed. And then added on to that, she's recently was diagnosed with breast cancer. And, you know, it's funny to listen to her talk about it because it was almost like when she recovered from it, she was kind of hoping that this was the way God was going to take her out. She was kind of disappointed that she recovered from her breast cancer, which is, you know, you could have got to be in a lot of pain when that happens. I just want to quote from her book there. It's called A Place of Healing. For those of us who do not experience a miracle physical healing in our present earthly lives, can we hang on? Can we hold on to hope? And more than that, just holding on, can we learn what we should learn during our period of captivity? Do I pray for miraculous healing for my chronic pain? You bet I do. Am I expecting it? If God wills, yes. Whatever you want, Lord, I pray. If it would give you more glory and advance your gospel more quickly, I'm for it all. For the past 5 years, I've been in the wrestling ring with an enemy that seems to grow larger, more fiendish, and hatefully aggressive with each passing moment, or each passing month, sorry. I'm speaking of my ongoing battle with pain, sometimes slow and grinding, sometimes white hot and seemingly unbearable. Bringing honor to the name of my Savior and King is uppermost in my mind. Whether he chooses to give me relief or just around the corner in my Father's house. Either way, he will help me and save me and, yes, crown me with joy, just as he always has. Pray. God, sometimes we only can groan. And we need your help, Lord. I know that maybe no one here is suffering great chronic pain, and maybe this message doesn't have anything to speak to them, but I pray that in some ways we'll understand that you're a good God and that the sufferings of this world are only light and momentary compared to the great glory that you're going to reveal to us sometime soon. And help us, Lord, that we may have faith to believe, because right now it's really hard. It's hard to believe that you're a good and glorious God. But you are. Help us to trust in that. So God, in this moment, I pray that if anyone does not have faith in Jesus or ever been brought to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, that they will, that you'll speak to them. And I know that there's a deep, dark question in their heart whether or not you are there and whether or not you exist. But God, I pray that you, in some way, some special way, show yourself to that person. And so, Lord, as we close our time in this time, may you truly do a work, an amazing, miraculous work of bringing glory to yourself and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. In his name I pray. Amen.